without the anointing of your Spirit, everything is worthless. And so we pray for that. We pray for the anointing of your Spirit on each of our hearts and on our minds, so we hear the thing that you want to say to each of us. We want the wisdom and the understanding to connect the things of the living God, the Word of God, with the stuff in our lives. And only you can see the link, and only you can show us the link. And that's what we want. And so, in that request, we bind every spirit of distraction, and we cast you out in the name of Jesus. You have no authority to be in here, so get out. And we ask for the filling of your Spirit, Lord God, so that we hear only you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, the discerner of hearts. John 2. And now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. And the men isn't in bold print. And had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, there were three points here in the text, okay? In Greek, it is the same word for believe. Many believed in his name as for commit. He did not commit himself. So, I just wanted to show you this in case you were stuck there on concordances there. So, Strong's Concordance, of course, which is the one which goes into Greek. And if you're at all scared, I thought I should show you that so that you wouldn't be. but the thing up there, the 4100, tells you the number of the word. He has numbered his word, so you can see that it is the same word. So even if you don't know Greek, you can see that it is the same word for believe and commit. So in your Bible study, okay, you can go off there and you can see, right, translated believe, translated Strong's just didn't trust, but the new King James is commit. Okay, you can see that it's the same word, different translation, so you get the nuance on it. And if you did a little bit of physics, you probably know all the, well, quite a few of the Greek letters there, but it gives you the English pronunciation. So, epitiuson, you know the epsilon, looks like an E, the pi, you've done enough maths with the pi. The iota, the sigma is a funny one in Greek, there's a an S for the middle of the word and an S for the end of the word. So you see there, pantas there, there's an S at the end. And there, the T looks like a T, the E looks like a U, the upsilon U looks like a U, S there, A, and only the new, the one that looks like a V there, if you've done a little bit of physics or frequency, everybody remember that? No one remembers. the formula, but anyway, there you go. So you just have a few little words. But the important thing there was, you can see in your Strong's, even if you haven't done Greek, so you're not scared, you can just kind of see there, it's the same word, 4100. Let's just go back there. So, the other thing there, when I was looking at the interlinear there, was that he knew all, and the men there is chucked into the translation because just for the meaning of the word there. But in fact, if you stopped at he knew all, that would make perfect sense too. And then, lastly, the third one there, in verse 25, speaking of mankind in general, he knew men. So he knows all of mankind and he knows each individual intimately in every detail. He is our creator, which is wonderful. So, signs can lead to faith. Many believed when they saw the signs. That is what the word says. How important it is, your witness, because people watch you. You are a sign. You are a signpost. I remember being surprised in my 20s, somewhere early on in Christchurch Grammar School, as a teacher, and someone said that they knew that I was a Christian. And I thought, that's miraculous, because my witness was absolutely hopeless. But it was the things that I didn't do that mattered. So the swear words that didn't come out of my mouth and the places I didn't go to that kind of indicated to them. So you are a signpost. No matter what you think of your witness, you are a signpost. You are a sign. People observe you. They observe how we respond to being hurt, sickness, bad news, good news, catastrophes. They observe what happens. And even though you don't even think they're watching, they observe. You are a sign that will lead people to Jesus. These are all signs which can lead the door, open the door to salvation, and you're the one. The aim of John's gospel was that we would believe, so John chapter 20 there, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Okay? We share the same goal as John. The reason you live where you do, work at that job, talk to those people, is so that they too would believe you are the Son, that Jesus is the Messiah. Our sinfulness has put a barrier between God and us, but your behaviour, your values, your exposure, the exposure of your walk with God can bring other people into the family of God. John 1:12. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Now, the power to become the children of God, the word for power there is the same word as authority, which I've introduced you to, exousia. Okay, ex, out of, ousia is the verb to be, so out of being. So, supposing some stranger comes to Dean and Rebecca's place and drives on the front door and parks on the flower bed. And Olivia, who's going to turn 12 in a couple of weeks, says, "You can't do that. Okay, this is Mum and Dad's place. This is our property. Get off." Now, she has the authority to do that because she knows Mum and Dad. She knows they're not going to enjoy someone parking on the flower. They just spent yesterday planting all these flowers and it looks really good and fantastic. And no, they wouldn't mind that. There's a driveway there. There's a parking area there. This is not... But she's only 12. No. She has the power. She has the authority because who she is the child of Dean and Rebecca. The children know the heart of the father and fiercely defend the rights of the father. They have the authority because they belong to the parents. What do we read in John 1? But to all who have received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. That is our authority. Because you know the word of God, you can say, no, that's wrong. And you have the authority because you are children of the Father. You are children of the Father. Get out, you say. Get out. You have no authority in here at all. And so your authority applies to demonic spirits because you are a child of God. A child of God. And you have that authority. Believing has to be relational. It's reported in the news in the New Zealand mosque shooting. The Uniting Church minister said, "We all worship the same God." This is rubbish. Whoever does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God is not saved. Jesus says it explicitly. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 John 5. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, it's your fault that you chose an old maths teacher. Okay, so... So suffer a little bit. But in a math statement, this is definitive, okay? If it were only he who has the Son has life, then there would be other ways to have life. Okay? But when the negation is there, right, he who does not have the Son does not have life, this makes it definitive. In logic, you have a premise. P implies Q. Okay? And you have not P implies not Q is the inverse. This is a definitive statement. So Allah is not the God of the Bible. Christians have a God who is our Father. Muslims revere a prophet who, in fact, consummated a marriage with a 9-year-old girl and has therefore sanctioned pedophilia among believers of his faith. Okay? We do not have the same God at all. But our battle is not with Muslims, it's against Islam. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood. Okay, it is the whole demonic concept that is out there, and we battle with that. The non-believer is controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. These three oppositions which come up, and we saw these in Ephesians chapter 2. And we have just skipped back. There we go, Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. So the world. First opposition. Okay, the things of the world. We saw that last week with Mammon. Okay, Mammon being one of the grips that we surrender to. According to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. Some things are straight out satanic. Demonic forces are alive and fighting. Okay, when you read that, our battle is with them. Just because you can't see them doesn't mean they don't exist. I haven't seen England, but I believe it exists. Right? Yeah, right. Okay. I believe Dean. Okay. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. Third thing. So, the world, the flesh and the devil there. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We need to see these targets as you intercede for people. So when you pray, you are looking at the target, and you're saying, you're sharpening your prayer. So you're saying, not just, Lord, we just want you to bless so-and-so. You're praying and interceding, saying, look, this person has a problem with the flesh, okay, and we want to attack that, so we bind the spirit of whatever. This person has a problem with demonic forces. We bind the spirit. This problem has a problem with worldliness, whatever. And as we do battle for ourselves, we ask God to crystallize what is the thing that we are fighting against. Crystallize, get in our head and fight that. When you're fighting a war, you don't just fire the bullet anywhere. Actually, they do on TV. You don't know, bang, 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 bang. You think, gosh, are you going to aim? But yes, in our prayer life, we aim. Yes, that is the spirit of pornography, and we want to bind that in the name of Jesus. That is the spirit of grumpiness, and we bind that in the name of Jesus. Okay, that's the spirit where they love mammon, is very, very proud of his car. We bind that. Okay, so we get all these things. We hit targets in our prayer, and we ask for guidance. The majority of secular Australians think that believing in God just means believing that God exists. Like believing 2 + 3 = 5. This then incorporates the legally based thought that if one lives a good life, whatever that is, okay, above average good life, okay, that person goes to heaven. But believing in Jesus means we trust him for salvation and for guidance with every decision that we make. We say, Lord, what do we do? What happens now? I need you now. Okay, you need to give me words. I need to speak. Whatever. The translation of the word believe as commit in verse 24 is interesting. No. As it enlightens the reader to include the thought of surrender, I commit. Okay, and keeping a pledge, or whatever the cost, I commit to doing this. When we believe in Jesus, we surrender our rights to him. So then you come to Jesus Christ and say, I have no rights. Okay, what do you want me to do? That's it. We freely permit embarrassment, humility, focus our money and time into building the kingdom of God. We focus on God. We are compelled to live for him. Now you are given marriage of a man to a woman to understand this commitment. It is for life. Ephesians 5 and teaching, you know, the wife will submit to her husband. There's a submission. We are the bride of Christ. And the husband has to be prepared to die for the wife. The other side of it. So you are prepared, guys, to die. You give your life for your wife. And as the bride of Christ, we give our life to God. God gave his life for us. Now, Jesus would read the hearts of people. He could do that. He knew all men. He knew whether their belief was shallow or an absolute commitment of heart. He's there for us. But he's not obligated to grant our every wish. His priority is to please the Father. And we have to be in the will of the Father in our prayers so that what we want is granted. See, he knows what's behind my wish and whether it is good and wholesome or not. And often we don't even know what's behind our wish. Lord, we just want this. Maybe he wants to bring glory out of some person passing away, out of the death of someone. Yeah, might be, might be. When John writes in John 1:14, and we beheld his glory, today's passage reveals three expectations, three realizations that would have come to the disciples. Firstly, he knew all men. Secondly, that he knew what was in a man. Now, isn't that amazing? That's knowing what is actually in a man. So uncluttered insight. Our insight is cluttered with our biases and our prejudices and all of that. So we want to think that, so we see that. Uncluttered. And thirdly, he had a need for anyone to test. He had no need for anyone to testify, to witness for a person. So we choose what we need to know. One could ask the question, if Jesus knew all, why didn't he invent the computer? Or the car? The car would have made things so simple, travelling from Jerusalem up to Jericho, whatever. Or modern medicine? And the answer's right in front of our eyes. In 2019, we have these things. We've got the computer, we've got the car, we've got medicine. But the world is still filled with evil. Violence, theft, murders, starvation, right out there. So all the science and the knowledge has not solved the problems of mankind at all. The problem of mankind is the same. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There it is. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So out of the sinfulness, we've got this chaos that we live in. Not only in other countries, not only just in Australia, but in our lives, in our homes, there it is. And the only solution for the world is to be restored in our relationship with our Creator, because he knows us intimately. Just as you plan how to build a house, just as you plan how to cook a dinner, just as you plan anything you're going to do, your teaching schedule, God has intricately planned each of us, and he knows us in detail. Disciples saw this, and we beheld his glory. It must have just been amazing, isn't it? We only have the book, we only have the Gospels. But to walk with Jesus and to have insight upon insight upon insight, over and over, bang, hit the nail. And every time you hit the nail, of course, you see it. Don't you? When someone hits the nail on the head and they have the insight to see that, you think, whoa, yeah, I was thinking that. I was close, but that's it. That's it. And they would have said that the whole day. You know, at the end there, the two going off to Emmaus, didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened the Word of God? That would have been like that. As they opened the Word of God, and said, every comment that he made, wow, I haven't seen that. Yes, that's it. Yes, that's it. Yes, that's it. Yes, that's it. All the time, didn't our hearts burn? And I bet their hearts burned as they walked with Jesus. Wherever they walked, their hearts would have burned. But we've got to also choose what we know. Mark 13:31. Incredible statement. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son, only the Father. So there is the man Jesus, and he knows everything, and he could know everything, but there are some things I choose not to know, because I've walked focused on the Father, and there are some things, no. Not for me to know, that's fine, in the right time, I'll know.
But that's it.
Even his selection of knowledge is governed by his focus on God. So given our limitations, we still need to choose to focus on God. Because you can't do everything. You can't please all the people all the time. You focus on God and do what is right. Despite knowing us, Jesus still intercedes for us. Jesus knows what's in a person. In particular, he knows you and he knows me. Good friends can know about your stress and your joys, but they can't know the full weight of these burdens. You can share your troubles, but not even you can understand the full weight and the implications of where you're at. God knows that. Jesus knew Judas would betray him. He knew Peter would deny him. He knew his disciples would desert him. He knew that they would come good after he died. He knows us better than we know ourselves. See, if we're going to bring pleasure to the Father, we've got to work out what things are blocking this. My aim, your aim, is at some stage, God says, this is my son, I love him. This is my daughter, I love her. Fantastic to have you here. Isn't that good? Yep. Aim is to stand in the presence of God and to hear my Father say, well done, my faithful one. Yeah. There are no secrets that we can hide from him. We need conversation. You need to talk and listen. Doing that can make yourself very vulnerable. In prayer, you can be really vulnerable. But he prays for us. John 17, I pray for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. This is true friendship. He sees past our trespasses and betrayals to see our heart. So, despite our sins, despite the fact that you fell just 1 second ago, he still intercedes for you. Isn't that magnificent? Jesus wants us to know that he loves us and he knows we love him. At the end of John's Gospel, there's this amazing conversation between Jesus and Peter. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, now remember the situation. Peter has denied Christ. Peter has chopped off the servant's ear and the high priest's servant's ear, and Jesus has put it back. Peter has adamantly said, I'm not going to deny you. I will never deny you. Okay, I'm going to fight for you. That's my determination. That's my heart. I'm going to do it. And then he does. He falls. But Jesus says to him, you know, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And a second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Man, oh man, the mangle in that conversation, because Peter would have had guilt. I said, vehemently, I said, I would not deny him. I said that in the presence of so many people. So I said, no, I am going to stick up for you. Yes, I'll stand firm. Yes. And then I fell. And then I fell. And I can't even believe what I said, because I believe it. But I know somewhere in my heart I do love you. And Jesus puts him through this. Jesus had access to know everything, and Peter knew that Jesus knew everything. So why does Jesus ask Peter the same thing 3 times? Peter would have been gutted by his denial of his Lord. How could he ever lead and help anybody when he had denied Jesus at the critical time? And why would Jesus bring it up 3 times? In Mark 14, we read that Peter contested it. Peter said to him, even though all become deserters, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he said vehemently, even though I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all of them said the same. Now, strangely, all the other disciples get let off the hook, don't they? We don't read about them. All of the others. Jesus did know that Peter loved him, but he asked three times so that Peter knew that Jesus knew that Peter loved him. You've got it? It has to come out of Peter's mouth. Somewhere in his gut, Satan is stirring up and saying, you don't love God, you don't love God, you don't love God. You didn't stick up for him. Satan would have battered Peter with guilt at his failure to stick up for Jesus. Satan batters us when we trespass and when we fall. Okay? When we pause too long instead of speaking out, opening our mouth to witness for God. When we surrender to the world and the flesh and the devil. But Jesus fixes it so that it comes out of Peter's mouth, his own mouth, the unwavering truth. You know that I love you. You know that. You know that. You know that. He might have cried, but that doesn't matter. Jesus got it out of his mouth. Satan was saying, no, how would he ever know that you love him? See, you betrayed him. And Peter's mouth came out with, you know that I love you, even though I fell. This compulsion of love is something that leads to feeding the flock, feeding the lamb, feeding one another. People, everything that you have learnt from God is gold. Everything that you have learnt from God is gold. And you have to pass it on. You know, somewhere 40 years ago when I've kind of been a Bible teacher all my life, but kind of the temptation was when you got a bit of gold that you hung on to it saying, I'll save that bit up for, you know, some other time, whatever. But no, I learned straight away. It was very quick. It's God anointed time. No, you pass on everything I give you and you trust me to give you more next time. And he always has. So you don't save up. When God shows you an insight, you don't think, I'll wait until I'm giving a talk or whatever. No, you pass it on. It has to come out of your mouth. Participation is essential in the church. That's why we have the testimonies happening. Because the preparation, the people that are going to be blessed more than anybody else are Nigel and Michelle when they prepare for this. They might feel that they're being persecuted, but still, they will be blessed. And it's just true. As you participate, as you do stuff for God, you are blessed. As you pray for people, don't just let them nod their head. It has to come out of their mouth. I am a child of God. I do believe that Jesus has died for my sins. I believe all my sins are forgiven. It has to come out of their mouth. And Jesus got it out of Peter's mouth. God knows our heart and will reward our fruit. Lastly, then, we do not need a reference or a CV, credentials to approach Jesus. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What a relief. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jesus restates this in Revelation. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. The word for reward there, mythos, means pay, wages, salary, recompense for service. So God actually does repay. 1 Corinthians, we are taught that our works are tested, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That is the rock you build on. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which is built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, for he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. See, your works do matter. And what you build into people matters. You have to build on the rock of Jesus Christ. The notion that we are saved by grace, so our works do not matter, is false. We are saved by grace, and there's nothing you can do to affect your salvation. You are saved. The thief on the cross does nothing, can do nothing, is going to die in an hour's time. He is saved. But Satan doesn't want you to achieve anything for the kingdom of God. Satan wants you to be a dead flat believer. If we're walking with God, there has to be fruit. You are alive. Have you ever thought about fruit? Fruit is amazing. You see the seed. If you had an orange pip or whatever, or a seed, cucumber, pip. And how... I mean, if I didn't have school to indoctrinate me into science, how would you believe this pip that decomposes almost in the ground pops up next season with a cucumber plant or a pumpkins. We throw out our scraps into the back corner. Miraculously, every year we have pumpkin plants just thriving and pumpkins just growing. I mean, how on earth is just throwing it all out there? Rats eat something, who knows what happens to it? Pumpkin plant appears. Fruit is alive. See, what the seed that you plant is alive. Life, pathetically small, dirty, in the ground, worms around it, is alive. And your seed, people, the seed that you plant is alive. When you mention, I can't go next week because I've got prayer meeting, or I've got to go to church on Sunday, or, yeah, I believe this. No, just, or, God bless you. You are planting seeds which are alive. If we're a light on a hill, we've got to fight. And the war starts inside each of us. God knows us. We don't even know ourselves. And we reap the consequences of our actions. The suffering in this world is the result of evil decisions and actions. So, my clicker is dead. So, and keep on sowing. Yes, there we go. So, let your life be a signpost that points people to Jesus. Walk with Jesus, so that you talk and listen to him. Sometimes we think prayer is just talk. Choose carefully the things that please the Father. Jesus thought, you know, and it would be fine with us if he knew what day he was coming back. But yeah, just no, I don't need to know that. Whatever you want to tell me, that's it. Be encouraged that despite all our falls, Jesus intercedes for us. Whatever you fell with, whatever you trespassed, Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves you, and he wants you to know it. He wants it to come out of your mouth. Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things. You know I love you. Somewhere in my guts, in the bottom of my heart, I love you. Satan wants to demolish this truth because it empowers us. You know, John tells us we love because he first loved us. To be loved, to know that we are always loved, despite our trespasses, is the most empowering experience we can have. When you know that you are loved, you know you can actually do things. Lastly, be assured that nothing is wasted. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Learned this at a leaders' conference, 1966. Trevor Parry. People know Trevor Parry? Yeah, some people know Trevor Parry. Ian Lindsay was another leader. You guys knew Ian Lindsay. They were really old. They were about 30 years old. And I thought, boy, you guys are really old. Yeah. Anyway, he made us memorize this verse. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that whatsoever you do is not in vain. That's the authorized. As the brevo said in those days, it's the only book that is authorized. There you go. Before the other translations came along. But there, beloved brethren, be steadfast. Satan doesn't want you to be steadfast, he wants you to build on the sand. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing the last hymn. I cannot tell how he who angels worshipped should stoop to love the people of this earth, or why a shepherd he should seek the wanderer with his mysterious promise of his new birth. I love the ending of this. Where was it? But this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture, and myriad, myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven, and heaven to earth will answer, at last the Saviour, Saviour of the world is King.